Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, may you indeed guide us into all truth. We are thankful for the ministry of thy word and grateful for the work of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts. And when again we ask that you would fulfill in each one of us that which we most need to hear and respond to in obedience to your word and know the blessing of God. And so we look to thee for your direction. Thank you for all that you will do as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I'm going to begin with you in Galatians, the fifth chapter, but as you turn there, and since this is more or less a series study, we have built upon the second verse of Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We've been looking at what it means to be renewed and looking specifically at the means of renewal. We have looked at the agency of the Word of God, and certainly that is where God begins His work of renewal. When we talk about salvation, apart from the Word of God, we cannot be saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God is what we read in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. But then we had continued last Sunday morning going on into the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that is something that I'm going to extend even here this morning. But thus far we have looked at the work of regeneration by the Holy Spirit, without which there is no salvation. And then also consider the importance of the Spirit's illumination of the Word of God. To be glad for the fact that the Word of God is not newly revealed, that is, that there is no apostolic ministry that goes on today, but it is rather that we need to understand what God has revealed, what is contained in the canon of Scripture. And so then, as we study God's Word and we understand the importance of doing that, so then also we look for the Spirit of God to use the Word of God to challenge our hearts afresh and to show us those things we most need to hear today, those things that would make us less like the world in which we live and more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are ongoing processes. They are things that are related to the work of sanctification. We've touched on that briefly. We'll perhaps come back to that again. But when we come to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, there is much more that needs to be done, because it is not just a matter of the illumination of the Word of God. There is also the matter of the conviction of sin that is brought upon us. That's the promise that Jesus gave back in the Gospel of John, the 16th chapter and verse 8. He said, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness. And so then we understand it. While that may be generally stated there, it is particularly true when it comes to the heart of one who is trusting in Christ as a personal Savior. And then the last things that we touched on then is to be careful that we do not quench that ministry of the Holy Spirit, nor do we grieve Him, but rather that we welcome His work that is done within our hearts. When I come to Galatians, the fifth chapter, though, it kind of is an answer to the question of how I can tell that according to the Scripture, the Holy Spirit is working within my heart. That process of renewal that, as we read even in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, is something that I need each and every day. I cannot overemphasize that. Renewal is a process. Renewal is something that I need to experience, spiritual renewal, day by day. That brings me to the Word of God. That ought to make me sensitive to the ministry of the Spirit of God. That ought to move me in other directions as well. We have said that there were several different things, really five different agents of change, and I'll just rehearse that for a moment. There is first the ministry of the Word. Secondly, there is the working of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, there is the ministry of prayer. Fourthly, there is the local church. And then along with that, and I've made it a fifth and separate one, is the importance of Christian fellowship. Those are five areas that I need to scrutinize in my life and to see whether or not, as it were, the engine is firing on all five cylinders of renewal, that the work is being progressively accomplished in my life because I take advantage of all those avenues, not just some. They're not a menu to choose from. All of them ought to be at work in my life. All of them ought to be present. And all of them are something that I do not partake of occasionally, but rather they are things that I ought to be able to experience or reflect upon even on a day-by-day basis. But when I come to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and His working within me. It brings me to those things that are called the fruits of the Spirit here in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Now, when you come to this portion of Scripture, we need to see not only the meaning of the different telltale fruits, as I call them, are here, but the thing is to understand that there are two different ways in which my life is affected by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And first of all, here in these two verses of Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, these are influences, or these have an impact, or these are a measure of my character. You know, we live in a time when it seems like character no longer counts as it once did. May I simply say very quickly and up front here that when it comes to the testimony of believers in the present day and in this present world, that it is of the utmost importance that our character is consistent with the principles of Scripture. It is not just our conduct, it's not just our appearance, because we can kind of put on some kind of a facade, we can put on some kind of an appearance for the sake of the interests of other people that may not be who and what we really are within. But the thing is, the Scripture deals with who we are within our hearts first. And it is always that working that goes on inside that is then an outworking in my testimony before the unbelieving world. But the thing is, it is not the outside working in, it is the inside working out. I made the comment before, I raise it again. Part of the problem of government, as it seems to me today, is government has the idea that you change people first from the outside and then the inside. I submit to you that that is contrary to the Scripture, because I see that when we do it scripturally, it always, always works. And it is the change of heart within first. And then the changes come on the outside secondarily to those changes then of character. So then as we read Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, three groups of three things, if you will, nine areas altogether that are touched. But the thing is, if you ask the question, how do they really reflect who and what I am? They reflect my heart. They are the things that are within. There's another portion of Scripture that we will see later on, hopefully even this morning, that talks about then the outflow of those things of character. But it has to begin first, even in the heart. When I come to this and we're talking about fruits, we're talking about those things that are of appearance that show what is going on inside. There is a principle of Scripture. It is that the fruit is always consistent with the root. And when you read even from the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis the first chapter, and you read from verse 11 on, you will see that phrase that is used, after His kind, after His kind. When you go through all the creation, it is after His kind. Young people in particular, pay attention if you will. When it's after His kind, then that defies the principles of so-called evolution. Because after its kind says that there are different kinds that do not cross over with each other. Read the description of the creation back there in Genesis chapter 1 and elsewhere, and you'll see that that principle is given forth even from the very creation itself. But the Lord Jesus also reflects on it in the Gospel of Matthew, the 7th chapter, and verse 16, He says, "Ye shall know them by their fruit," speaking about false teachers and false prophets there. We'll touch on that this evening if you come back at 7 o'clock, and we'll be dealing with that portion of Scripture. And He even goes further to ask a rhetorical question, "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" And the answer is no. And if you ask the reason why it is no, it's because they are not after that kind. Jesus reiterates the same principle found all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, beginning from verse 11, even there in the New Testament Scripture, and His words that are recorded in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16. But the unique telltale fruits of the Spirit within the heart of the believer, those things that speak to my character. And as I begin here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is," and then you will see that there are three groups of three: love, joy, peace, that's the first set; long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, that is the second set; faith, and then go on to verse 23, meekness and temperance, and that is the third set. So you have three threes, if you will, when you read Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. when I begin in verse 22 and talk about love and joy and peace, these things that minister the grace of God to my heart, these are the things that are the blessings, if you will, that are within me. It begins, will you notice, though, first of all, with God's love. The word love there is agape love. It is God's love. It is not human love. It is not brotherly love, but rather it is the love that originates from Him. Back in 1 John, the 2nd chapter, verse 5, John writes, "But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected or completed. Hereby know we that we are in Him." How do we know that? Because of that experience of the love of God. I come back to that fifth verse of 1 John chapter 2. Well, you notice the condition, though, that is given, whoso keepeth His word. All these things are intertwined when we talk about the ministry of the word, or we talk about the working even of the Holy Spirit. There is God's love. It begins there, but then there is also God's joy. And Jesus in the Gospel of John chapter 15 verse 11 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." And later on in the next chapter, chapter 16 of John verse 22, He acknowledges the reality of sorrow, and He says, "Now ye therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice." And then there's this last phrase of John chapter 16, verse 22, "And your joy no man taketh from you." There are the things that are called joy and happiness in this world. They are all too fleeting. They may be here for a moment and all too quickly gone. They're easily overwhelmed by tragedy and disaster. What Paul is speaking about here in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 are those things that sustain believers through all different times. These are the blessings of God in the heart of one who trusts in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. It builds upon the love of God. That's where it has to start, but then that love will also then produce joy. And we can be thankful for that joy that is given by the Holy Ghost. Paul talks about that repeatedly. I won't even give you all the references that are made, but through Romans 14, you'll see it in verse 17, Romans 15, verse 13, and then later in 1 Thessalonians 1, 6, you can read all those for yourself. But I find it very interesting, though, that joy for the believer is closely tied together with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if you ask the question why, we can go back to Romans, the 8th chapter. We've already been there before. And it says that the Holy Spirit ministers to our spirit, or witnesses to our spirit, that we are the children of God. What a marvelous reinforced truth. Then when we come to trust in Christ as our personal Savior, we are taken out of the family of Satan. We are adopted into the family of God, as Paul teaches there in Romans, the 8th chapter. And folks, just to know that we have that family relationship, that we are in a position, as he goes on to write there in Romans 8, of being heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Were we to fully comprehend what all those words mean, the number one, we would understand the love of God for us a little bit better. And number two, it would bring joy that the world cannot take away, because it is that joy which we have through that ministry of the Spirit of God to encourage us to whom we belong, what our lives are really all about, in contrast to all the things that we see that go on around us from those who do not know what the Word of God teaches. Thirdly, there is God's peace. If there is ever a need for peace of heart, it is certainly today. But I read very plainly here in Galatians chapter 5 that true peace comes only through knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it is that great blessing of the Spirit of God upon our hearts. Philippians, the 4th chapter, is a favorite passage. I like to begin at verse 6, though, when it says in Philippians 4, 6, "Be careful," or "be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Verse 7, and notice the sequel that follows verse 6, conditions, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Do Jesus in John 14:27 said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Folks, so those are not empty words. Those are the mainstays for people going through tumultuous times. Those are the words of encouragement for people who are trying to stand for Jesus Christ and they're perhaps are suffering as a result of that. And there may be recriminations that come from family and friends and co-workers and other settings and places. And sometimes it's kind of challenging to us because it's a lot easier to just be quiet, crawl back inside and shut the door. I don't see such conditions being recommended in the Scriptures, neither do I see that those are the conditions where we find real peace or real joy or truly experience the love of God. Indeed, when Jesus says His peace is not as the world giveth, I hope you understand that difference very well today. It ought to be obvious to you. It's in the news every single day. The world cries out for peace. Has never accomplished it. Never. When has there been a time when there has been no war someplace in the world? Can I rest my case with that question? I think that settles the issue, doesn't it? But isn't it a marvelous thing because we know Christ, because of that ministry of the Spirit of God, there is peace. And it comes even in the midst of the most difficult times. And the world doesn't have anything to compare with it whatsoever. Not at all. Secondly, here in Galatians 5:22-23, there's not only that which speaks to my heart, ought to be part of my character, but then the second set of three here speaks about my relationships with other people, both believers and unbelievers. I don't see where there's any really distinction that is made when you read about the fruits of the Spirit that are here. Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness are the next three. The Holy Spirit enables me to interact in a good and proper way with other people, whether they be saved or unsaved. And it begins, this ought to be obvious to us, with long-suffering. You know what the word long-suffering literally means? Long-tempered. We're familiar with the phrase short-tempered. In fact, we sometimes describe people that way, do we not? Yeah. Some people are, you know, you don't want to get too close there because they may explode, you know. Don't say this, don't do that, you know, whatever, because you do that, you're going to set them. They have a short fuse. Can I simply say in the light of what we're reading here in Galatians chapter 5, that ought never once to be said about any believer in Christ, that we have a short fuse. Long-suffering is part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but it is not the Holy Spirit's long-suffering with me. Please do not misunderstand. It is enabling me to be long-suffering with other people. Boy, there are times when I need the ministry of the Spirit of God to help me to be long-suffering. Make no mistake. It is to be patient. It is to be forbearing. That's kind of an old English word, but it's really descriptive, if you will. It says that I indulge sometimes other people. You know, rather than saw them off the knees, I'll just kind of let them ramble on, even though I know they're dead wrong. Just let them go on, you know, until they kind of run out of steam. Say, okay, now let's reason together, shall we? Especially in the light of God's Word. It is long-suffering. It is gentleness. There are verses of Scripture for each one of these and other references that we can make. Gentleness has to do with the kindness or goodness of heart of a person. I think for this one, I'm going to show you Titus chapter 3. You know that passage of Scripture. We talk about Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done and so forth. But upstream to that, back in verse 2, there are these admonitions: to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And you see, what is the opposite of being the evil speaker or the brawler? It is to be gentle. It is to be meek. Time and again, we need to remind ourselves, meekness is not weakness. Moses was the meekest man on the earth, is what we read in the scriptures. He had some pretty testy times with some pretty rebellious people. But even in those circumstances, though, it was not done in an evil fashion. It was not speaking evil of any man. It was not to create a brawl. Quite the contrary. And then thirdly, the goodness that I show towards others, where I find delight in good things, and where I have a desire to have my life show forth the good things of God. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, when you read there, a familiar passage, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, if you have any question what those good things are, here's your list. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. May I say, exercise those things towards others. So then, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. But then the third set of three that is here, from the end of verse 22 into verse 23. Those things that are important for my fellowship with God, beginning with faith, taking up that meekness before Him, and temperance or self-control. The word faith here, some people have translated as faithfulness, but I think either way, there is one very clear principle that is being taught, and it is very simply that my confidence is in God and not in myself and not in other men. Really, we're talking about the importance of confidence. Paul, back in Philippians, the third chapter, as he gave his testimony and talked about his pedigree and his background of who and what he was, as a Jew who was a Pharisee and of the Sanhedrin and all those things that were his resume that you read in Philippians chapter 3, comes to this very simple conclusion in the third verse when he talks about having no confidence in the flesh. And to me, that's the turning point. That is the telling statement, if you will, that is being made there. Because up until the time of the Damascus Road experience, we preached on that recently, you know, he had every confidence in the flesh. And it took for the Spirit of God to break that in his heart. Till he could come, as you read, to the point in the end of Philippians, the third chapter there, to be able to take all those things that were his resume and to say, these are just trash. These are utterly worthless. Because I've come to the conclusion that my confidence needs to be in Christ. Not in myself. Not who and what I am. Nor what I have accomplished. But in Christ alone. The Spirit of God needs to do a work in our hearts so that we win that struggle. And folks, our confidence in the flesh versus our confidence in God is a daily battle. I hope you understand that. I look at it in my own life, and I would have to freely confess that that's something I'm going to deal with every day, probably every hour of every day. That's not an occasional thing. That's a daily struggle. And hear me this morning. It's not one that I can win for myself. If I try to do it with confidence in the flesh, I will fail. So will you. Make no mistake. But you see, there is afforded to us, though, the ministry of the Spirit of God. And in that work which He does in our hearts, one of the things that He can do is to help us to keep clear. That like Paul, we come to the understanding that there is no confidence in the flesh whatsoever. I like the way John writes it in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And he puts it together, "Now, little children, abide in Him." that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. There, the importance of that faith and faithfulness encourages us in the things of confidence to make sure it is not misplaced and that we fail as a result of it. So then, secondly, in my relationship with God, that which is that meekness, that is pride that is subdued by the Holy Spirit. It's probably the shortest definition I can give you for. Meekness is that which allows me to take second or third place. I've told you the story long ago of the great conductor. And they ask him about finding the person to play first violin. And Leonard Bernstein said, finding somebody to play first violin is easy. There are all kinds of people lined up to play first violin in the orchestra. He said, the real challenge is getting somebody to play second violin. And Leonard Bernstein put his finger on the issue of meekness, though we may not have realized it as a biblical principle. But it is the ease with which we can just step back and let somebody else get the praise, somebody else be recognized, somebody else have the opportunity to stand up and be acknowledged by other people. And that we are able to do that, and there is not a twinge within my heart that says, should have been me. How come it wasn't me? How come them and not us? Meekness is that grace that is given to us whereby when it comes before God, we don't question what He does. We don't challenge Him of, how about me? But rather, we are able to be glad for someone else or for that acknowledgement that is there. Thirdly, the matter of temperance. Very simply, being under control. But in the light of what we're reading here, under the control of the Spirit of God. Now those things are about me. Make no mistake. If we're going to talk about, you know, faith and meekness and temperance, then certainly that's where I need to live. But I put these in the context of my relationship with God because these are the things that I believe enable me to be in closer fellowship with Him. Let me say it another way. In the absence of these things, my fellowship is undermined, if not broken. And I lose the blessing of God as a consequence. All to be under control. Titus again, but in the second chapter, verse 12, we read, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. The fruits of the Spirit. The shaping of my character. Now the evidence of these, the outflow of it, takes me to our scripture reading this morning out of Ephesians, the 5th chapter. These two passages run parallel, if you will, also Colossians as well, but I'll leave that one go by for the sake of time. We have already looked at last Sunday morning, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And we've explained what it means when it says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I'm not going to retrace those steps, other than to say that it is obvious that there needs to be that filling, and it is a daily process, again, because that filling is really significant when we talk about what it means to be renewed. But the thing is, Paul doesn't stop there, but verse 18 of Ephesians 5 sets a foundation for what follows. Because as you read on then, will you notice that there is an outcome, an outflow, if I may use that word, because of the filling of the Spirit within my heart. And read on now from verse 18 on now into 19. speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Well, Pastor, how do these connect with Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23? If you will, this is the other three, beyond the nine that we had back in Galatians chapter 5. But there are three now of some very overt and open things that testify about what God is doing in the work of renewal within my heart where you and I cannot see each other. And the things then that are here are the overflow, if you will, of the love, joy, and peace, and so forth. And it is an overflow that is not just for myself, but it is an overflow also as a ministry to other believers. Because if you ask the question, how should our joyfulness be expressed? What means by which do we have to communicate that joyfulness so that it is apparent to other people? And Paul here in Ephesians 5:19 begins to answer that question when he talks about speaking to yourselves. Please, yourselves is not talking to yourself. I know we all do that, but that's not the point here. I've always asked people if they talk to themselves, and I say yes, and I say, yeah, I understand that, because that's the only way you get the really good and right answers. Be that as it may, however, this is, and we really ought to read the verse 19, speaking to one another. Ah, now that puts it in a different light, doesn't it? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and so forth. When you read this, what are we talking about here? We're talking about our testimony before others of the renewal that is taking place within my heart. The outward expression of the Spirit-filled life is best conveyed in spiritual language. And will you notice that as you read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, that spiritual language is not made up by people, but contrary, it comes from the Word of God. Specific mention here of the Psalms, the Old Testament songbook. Now, you know, we talk normally. We don't go around with the these and thous. Back in my graduate college days, one of my fellow students was the son of the president of Tasty Baking, long gone now, Mr. Kaiser. And his son Paul had affected Quakerisms. So he spoke in these and thous, drove us crazy. After a while, he can just kind of take so much of that in ordinary conversation, it gets really wearisome real quick. My point is, that's not what we're talking about here. But may I put it very simply this way, though? Because my mind is so impacted or affected by what I'm reading in the Word of God, because the Spirit of God has the liberty to use that Word to direct my heart, to direct my thinking, so then also the outflow of that ought to be that it has an impact upon my very speech. And it has an impact also, read on in verse 19, upon my music, singing. The two ways in which I communicate, other than my body language, to other people. And it controls the content of that communication. It has an overriding control, may I say. We live in a very strange time. There are well-known preachers, if I were to name them for you, who actually use profanity in the pulpit. That's not new. That's going back probably 15 years now that I've been aware of it. It seems to crop up again now and then in different places by very well-known personalities in ministry. And I have no clue why. Much in the same way, one time I had a couple here in our church, and they went for professional counseling. And that's okay. That was their choice. And had the counselor use profanity counseling them. And walked out on that. And I said, I'm so glad you did, because nobody has any business doing that kind of thing. In the name of the Lord. But may I quickly add, though, here, the ministry of the Spirit of God and the work that is done within my heart and those things that are helping to shape my character to be more like Christ and less like the world reveal themselves in the manner in which I speak and the things of music that are important to me. Both those fronts, they are telltale signs of just how far the ministry of the Spirit of God has accomplished His work in my heart. When we look at these things, yeah, I want to make sure that my speech is consistent with and honoring to the teaching and the doctrine of God's Word. It's honorable to Jesus Christ. That is a growing challenge for us when we have seven-year-olds come into our church speaking profanity and thinking nothing of it because it's common speech at home. That's a hard thing to deal with, but it's reality. And that's something that we're going to have to minister to. That's something we're going to have to overcome. How are you going to overcome it? You're going to teach what God says in His Word. But also, though, when I read further here and it says, and it speaks about the importance of singing and making melody in my heart to the Lord, that can be a problem for believers where language and music of the world still has a hold on our hearts. And I have one particular challenge on this subject to all of us here this morning, but especially young people. Can you sing the world songs from memory, but you can't remember a stanza of the hymns that we regularly sing in our church? If that's true, you got a problem. It has never ceased to amaze me at young people and the efforts that they make to memorize what seems to me of nonsense phrases in rap, so-called rap music. I hate to even call it music. And they will study and memorize, study and memorize. I've seen teenagers, they will drill those things into their head. But you come down to memorizing a verse of Scripture, oh, that's way too hard. I can't do that. Now, I pick on young people, but the truth of the matter is there are adults here who have the same issues. And there's still a lot of the world's music we can sing from memory. But boy, if I don't have a hymnal in my hand, I don't know what to sing here in church. Now, I'll admit I have an advantage over you. I've been singing the same hymns for, 50 plus years. If I don't know them by now, shame on me. But see, what we're talking about here, step back for a moment, please. We're asking ourselves, how is the Spirit of God being unleashed, being permitted by me to do that work of renewal in my heart? Where spiritual things have their proper priorities over all the other stuff that goes on. In fact, what I recommend to young people when they get saved and they come out of all the music and all the hip-hop and all the other stuff, I say what you need to understand is the principle of replacement. It is the most important thing for people who are newly saved. And this is the point. You take the things of God and you put them where you held sacred those things of the world before. You put them in that proper and rightful and first place. Not just to demote those things, replace them. Let the other junk go away. Ask yourself the question when you think about the songs that you still remember from the unsaved days. How many of those things brought you closer to the Lord? How many of those things reminded you of what God says in His Word? Or how many of those things led you down a road where you engaged in things and kept company with people that today as a believer, if you're really right with the Lord, you'd be absolutely ashamed? And if indeed that's the case, I just ask the very simple question, so why are you hanging on to it when there's so much other that is of God, that is so much better, that is so much more enriching spiritually? Because, as I read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, this is a fruit of the working of the Spirit of God in my heart. When I am filled, notice the context that is here, then I come to that place where the things of God affect my speech. They touch what is the beauty of music to me. If I were to tell you that in the times when we didn't have a music ministry in our church, I felt like I was living underwater. I love music. It's the very depth of my soul. But I also understand one other greater principle, though, and that is that even the Word of God comes ahead of the music. And the music needs to be consistent with the Word, not the preaching of the Word consistent with the music. So this is the problem with contemporary worship today. They've got this all backwards. They don't understand the issue, but they should, especially when they talk about the importance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They need to come back here to Ephesians 5 and read from verse 18 on and understand the relationship of the principles set forth here. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We sing first and foremost for God. We want people with good voices in our choir. But the truth is, in congregational singing, we'd all sing. And I don't care if you need two handles to carry a tune. We are singing first and foremost for God. He is pleased, is what I read between the lines here of Ephesians 5. This is what He desires, not just from some, from all of us. Let me finish here because my time is gone. Speaking, singing, thirdly here, the giving of thanks, always for all things. Sometimes that's difficult for us, but it is what is clearly taught. Sometimes we will not understand all that God is doing. There are a lot of people asking questions today in another part of the world. You know, why did God let this happen? It's always the question that you hear. There are a lot of answers to that. I'm not going to take it up now. But the thing is, my thankfulness, hear me this morning, reflects the fact, number one, that I trust in God. And I trust in God because, number two, He knows far better what is going on and what He is doing all the time than I ever could. And again, it comes back to this question, is my confidence in the flesh? Or is it in Him? Furthermore, here, and I don't care about what divisions you have in your Scofield Bible. Those are by men. Let's go on. 21 is the next one. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The spirit of lowliness kind of goes back to the meekness, doesn't it, that we saw back in Galatians chapter 5. Where I exercise my will not to vaunt myself up, to use the word of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But I simply take that second place. I put myself in a position where I'm just one of the under rowers, as the word is used in Scripture. You don't see who's doing it, but you see the outcome. And more importantly than people seeing it, God knows. And we want Him to be pleased. The renewing of the Spirit of God. We are to bear fruit. Fruit is always consistent with the root. You know what that says? The fruits of the Spirit, such as we read, whether it be Galatians 5 or whether it be Ephesians 5, person who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior cannot bear such fruit. Can't be done. Or they may try to imitate it. The only way I have the ministry of the Spirit of God in my heart is because I've asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And because of that, the Spirit has come in to dwell within me, to carry on a work that'll never be finished until the day that Jesus comes or the day that we pass away from this life. But we to be glad for the ministry of the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we glorify the Holy Spirit this morning, and rightfully so. We are thankful for that which was designed and is now being accomplished within us. But we also come back yet again to the importance that we quench not the Spirit nor grieve Him, but rather may He have the freedom to do all that You desire within us, so that we might know what it means to be renewed and see the evidence of it and take encouragement from that day by day. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.